Turn with me this morning, if you would, in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a very special weekend. Every other year we have a weekend like this, and so we're very excited about that. We've had many new people come to Winter Park Christian Church over the last year and a half, 2 years. What we do, and we realize, by the way, we are a very small part of a great work God is doing in Grand County. There are at least 9 other strong churches up here that we love. I love our brothers and sisters and praise God for that. But the people that are called to our church fellowship, every other year we have what we call a ministry expo, which is short for an exposure of the ministries that God has raised up in our church through various people. And so oftentimes you have to go to a church for a long time to find out what's going on. Well, if you're new here or just have come, we have a whole display in the atrium following this service. And we're going to be encouraging you with certain things here as we go through our message this morning. But very exciting to see what God's done. And because of that, here in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to be talking about the body of Christ. Because we are the body of Christ. We're His church. So here in 1 Corinthians, a great, great metaphor that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul. And says here in verse 4, start reading. Let's start reading with verse 3, because we're going to refer back to this verse. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Very important passage of Scripture there. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that would be ugly. No, it doesn't say that. But if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's just stop right there. Powerful, powerful passage of Scripture, packed with truth. We could have a week of study on just the verses we just read here today. R.C. Sproul says, with regard to this passage, "The description of Christ's church as a body is one of the most distinctive and significant teachings of Paul. Indeed, the apostle tells us that he was given special revelation concerning this mystery, which was hidden for many ages, namely that God's people, both Jews and Gentiles, are now constituted one body by virtue of Christ's exaltation. That verse in Ephesians said he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by his blood. Both the existence and the growth of the church derive from this unity established by Christ through his Spirit." The body of Christ. Now we have to understand something else. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, right? Corinth was a large metropolitan area. At the time of Paul, probably about 200,000 people lived in Corinth. It had three large harbors coming into it. It's right at the tip of Greece and one of the prominent Roman cities of Achaia. So Paul wrote this letter to them, and we know from Acts chapter 11 that Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth teaching God's word. Corinth was a Roman city, mostly all Gentiles. They knew very little about their Hebrew roots. They had issues in the Corinthian church, although God was moving powerfully by his Spirit. Many were coming to Christ. Paul wrote two letters to them. And you notice that Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth. He didn't write it to the first church of Corinth, not to one little group, or to the Corinth Community Church, or to the Safe Harbor Haven Fellowship. You know, no, he wrote it to Corinth. City of 200,000 people, one church there. If Paul were to write a letter to us, he would address it to the church in Grand County. One church, many different fellowships. And God has arranged people in those fellowships and within those fellowships as he ordained. He ordains that. Just look at us in this flock right here. Most all of us in this room were not born in Grand County. Okay? Most of us have a story of how we got here. My wife and I came up here 25 years ago, and it was amazing how we got here. And many of you have got here. We all have a story to tell, and God divinely, providentially brings us here without us oftentimes even knowing he's leading us by his Holy Spirit to come to this place for such a time as this to see his church grow and his kingdom come here in Grand County. Powerful. God arranges. This is a great insight for us. Now, as we look at the body of Christ, the church, let's look at what it is not. It's very important to understand what the church is not, because there is obviously confusion today. The church is not an organization. The disciples, 120 disciples, did not get together there in Jerusalem and say, "Okay, Peter, we're putting you as a CEO. We're going to have a flow chart here. Get some managers going. Matthias, you're the new guy on the block. You know, you sweep the floors and do the janitorial work and everybody else." No. And we're going to develop some programs, you know, because we have a lot of Jews from all over the world. Let's develop some programs. Let's start doing the work of the Lord. Is that how it happened? No, because the church is not an organization. The church was born and founded supernaturally on the day of Pentecost when God poured out his Holy Spirit and supernaturally knitted the hearts of the people together as one unit with one purpose and one vision and one goal. We are not an organization. The church is a spiritual organism. It is alive with God, created by God, empowered by God, sustained by God. The church is not also a series of meetings that we attend. God never meant his church to be something we attend, although that is the words we use. I attend this church or I attend that church. You know, we don't attend church. Church is not something we attend. Church is something we are, right? It says right there in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ." So how can I attend me? You know, that doesn't make sense to me. You are the body of Christ. You're individually members of it. So it's not the church I attend. It's I'm part of the church that meets over there. One of the things that I was really concerned about when we built this facility in 2003 was that we would lose sight of who we really are. Because when you have a building, you have a tendency to say, "That's our church." You know the little saying, "This is the church, here's the steeple, open the door, and here's all the people." Right? Well, that's false. This is not the church. This is the church, okay? And we used to meet in the Cooper Creek Mall on the third floor over there by the new Hong Kong restaurant for 15 years. Was it 15 years? No, for 11 years. That was a great place to meet because you couldn't drive by the Cooper Creek and say, that's our church, because that's a mall. You'd have to say, our church meets on the third floor up there. That's the proper attitude. So when we came and built the building, I thought, and we had a lot of talks about this. Some of you were here at that time. You know, this is not the church. This is a sheep shed. The best this building is ever going to be is a sheep shed for God's sheep. That's it. There's nothing sacred about the building. And we don't attend church. We are the church. You know, when people have a mindset to attend church, it's like attending a football game. Buy my ticket, go to the game. I can know all the players. I can study up, know the quarterback, know everything about football, understand football, paint myself up with the colors of the team. Rah, rah, rah. Love the game. Love the excitement. Tailgating outside, you know. I mean, it's fun to be a part of a city that has a pro team. But I'm not in the game. I'm not in the game. And I can tell them everything they're doing wrong. See, attenders do that. Attenders say, oh, I don't like this. I don't like the music. How long are they going to sing the music? How long is that pastor going to preach? And I thought we were going to be done by now. You know, those are attenders. Those are attenders because we're armchair quarterbacks. We know what they should do. We see everything down there. How come they're not doing this? You know, the players, they don't get critical about that because they are too busy doing the work. They're in the game. They're the ones all week long going through the disciplines. They're the ones that are on certain diets. They're the ones that are exercising every day. They're the ones that are in battle and competition on the field. They don't have time to criticize. You know, this is why when you see pro players interviewed, they say, how do you feel about this or that? You know, we don't even think about that. Well, what about what the news is saying? We don't have time to watch the news. Why? Because they're in the game. When you're in the game, you don't criticize so much because you're part of the growth there. Attenders tend to be that way. Church is not something we attend. It is not a product that we develop and is fashioned by a group of professionals in order to meet the consumer's wants. How many know consumerism is filling the church today? So many churches are pressured to say, we need to present a product here that people will like when they come to. So let's organize children's ministries that they would like and youth ministries that they would like and the kind of worship that they would like. And let's get professionals up there to have the kind of sound that they want and the kind of show that they want so that we can get more people here. That is consumerism to the height. We're not here to present a product. Amen? We're not here to present a product for consumers. We're here to worship God. We're here to be grateful that God's called us into His kingdom. We're here to honor the Lord and grow in the Lord so that we can be the men and women He's called us to be. We're not here to build a church. We are not here to develop a program for certain individuals. Years ago, there were church growth seminars, and one of the movements there said that what you do, you go into a community. This is what I was told to do when we came up here in 1988. You go into the community, Doug, and you need to take a demographic study of the people out there. Develop a personal profile of the type of people you want in your church and design your programs to attract that profile. And then the church will grow. How many know that? Anybody else ever hear that besides me? Yeah. You try to develop a personal profile in Grand County, you have a challenge on your hands. We have the ropers and the dopers up here, okay? We have the locals and the locals up here. I don't care if you live here for 40 years. You will never be a local unless your great-great-grandparents settled up here, okay? There's a whole community like that there. I mean, we got so many people groups up here. We are a mission field up here. Praise God that we don't have to do that. We are here to love the Lord, serve the Lord. I had people say, Doug, you need a building. Why? Because build it and they'll come. Who's going to come? I think the Bible says feed them and they'll come. And when we feed the Word of God, God's people come because we want to learn, okay? Anyway, we had a whole brand of Western Christianity here that is not the church. We are the church. If you have a problem with the church, first place to look is inside. Because we are the church. The church is not something over there. It's right here. The church is the people called by God into His kingdom through Jesus Christ, arranged by Him into fellowships around the world to accomplish His eternal purposes here on earth. In Ephesians, it says, a little more insight here about who we are. It says, so then, you are no longer, Ephesians 2:19 through 21, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're a household. We're a family. God's invited us into his family. We're a household. And you know what? We function much like a household. That's how we're supposed to function, because we're a family. In a household, you have a family, right? Sometimes siblings don't get along, but the fact of the matter is you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. That's how it is in the church. Oh, to live above with the saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. But to live below with some saints we know, now that's a different story. You can't choose the family of God. God chooses the family of God. And we're one. And just like a household, we all participate in our house, right? When we have a little baby, babies don't participate in household chores or anything like that because they can't. They need care. About all they need to do is cry and eat and sleep and make a mess every now and then. But they're babies, so they take care. But then they grow up. And pretty soon, now it's time for them to take out the trash and them to participate and them to clean up after meals. Anybody do that besides us in our household? Do you think the church is like that? We are to grow up. When we first come into Christ, we need to learn. We need to soak in. Now, we need to have mentoring. We need to have discipleship. But pretty soon, we're growing up. Now it's time to invest in others. In a house, it is, who wants to change the diaper of a teenager? We need to grow up in the body of Christ. Recognize we're a family. We all have a part to play in the family. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says that the same Spirit empowers all the gifts, all the talents that he gives us, and he says he empowers them in almost everyone. Nope, wait a minute, I added a word in there. It doesn't say in almost, it says he empowers them in everyone, right? Aha, that leaves nobody out. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And why? Not for our benefit, but for the common good. God is always looking at the good of others. When God called us to himself, it's not that life would be about us. So much in Christianity is about me. Oh, I need God. I need help. I need strength. I need comfort. And we do. We do need those things. But if that's our focus, we get as self-absorbed as Christians as we do in the secular humanistic society. God invests in me that I might invest in others. God comforts me that I might comfort others. It says that in 2 Corinthians 3. The same comfort with which you receive from God, you can then comfort others. God teaches me that I might teach others. God works miracles in my life that I might encourage others and pray for them too. Everything that God does is inflow and outflow in us. And when we stop that, we quench the life of the Holy Spirit and we dry up and we become as religious as any other religion in the world. Why would we want to do that when God's Spirit and life are here? We are a living organism in him. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. So we're not our own anymore. When God calls us to be his own, we're his. And everything we have is his. All of our talents, our gifts, our time, our energy, our finances, our money, our resources, they don't belong to us anymore. They're his. Oh boy, does that go contrary to American culture. But Pastor Doug, I worked hard for this. This is mine. When you get your hands around anything, you're in a wrestling match with God if you're a Christian. Because he will peel your fingers off of that. Why? Because he loves us so much, he will not let those idols in our life. Money can be an idol, stuff can be an idol, position can be an idol. Anything can be idols. We are his possession. Why? Why did God make us his own? Why does he call us into his family? Next verse. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're learning those excellencies. That's why we're here. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have mentoring and discipleship. To learn the excellencies of God that we might proclaim that to the world. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. We don't have to search for identity. So many people are searching for significance. Who am I? You know who we are? We're children of the King. Amen. We're God's family. Now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. It's who we are. The church is one body with many members. Unity in diversity. One body, many members. A reflection of the Godhead. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one God. Unity in diversity. And so it is with God's creation. That's what the body of Christ is. There are varieties of gifts and services and activities, all empowered by the Holy Spirit. We cannot function without the moving of God's Holy Spirit. If we try to, which is easy to do, I mean, we can organize programs, we can hire staff, we have curriculum out there. You can get curriculum, staff, programs, and you can run that machine without the Holy Spirit, without even praying, because you got it all there. All we need is just more curriculum. You know, when I started teaching Sunday school, we didn't have curriculum when we taught Sunday school. So I went to the pastors. I said, what shall I teach? The Lord will lead you, brother. What? They said, you got 66 books here, Doug. Pick something. Oh, okay. No guidelines? Nope. You just let the Lord lead you. You know, you want to glorify the Lord, you disciple as well. Today, you got all the curriculum and everything. You didn't have to pray during the week and get there 15 minutes before class. Rip, look over your curriculum, teach a curriculum, and go home. Praise God for curriculum. I'm not against curriculum. But it can become religious instead of recognizing that's the life of God. The life of God. Well, we encourage teachers, and we got some great teachers in our children's church ministry. We encourage them sometimes, you know, be sensitive to your class. If you're going through the curriculum and here's somebody over here that's having a struggle, stop and pray for them. You know, you don't have to get through the curriculum. Oh, no, we've got to get through the curriculum. No, we want the curriculum to get through us, the Word of God to get through us. And so teach and look for insights. Let the Holy Spirit guide you while you're looking at that. Those are tracks to run on for us. We're the church. We're alive. And God's gifts are supernatural, and they're also practical. Look at this. You have here in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping is right there in the gifts. You know, there are people with supernatural gifts to help others. They don't ever want to lead. Don't ever ask them to get up in front of anybody. They love to help. You got something you need, they'll help. You got furniture to move, they're there to help. You got logs to put up, they're there to help. That is a spiritual gift, and every time they do that, they feel the presence of God. Don't ever put that person leading something, because then you lose the gift of helping that is so necessary in the body of Christ. That's what we try to do. We try to identify giftings. We want people to serve where their passion is, where their gift is. But everybody has a part to play in the church fellowship that you're in. Everybody. There are no attenders. We can't have attenders. If you're a Christian born again, you're a part of the family of God. God has given you spiritual gifts to use. There's a place for you to serve, to be a blessing to others and a strength to the body, because it's there for the common good. And administration. Oh, thank God for people with the gifts of organization and administration, because I don't have those. You know, oh boy, that just, for me to plan things, it just like wears me out. You get a person with the gift of organizing, I just talked to one here recently. I said, boy, you did a great job. I said, that was nothing. The area of your gifting is the area that comes easiest to you oftentimes. What comes easy to you? What do you enjoy? What is your passion? Paul, in this service, we're going to walk through a display of the ministries in the church, and there's lots of areas to get plugged into. We even have four areas in there that we need here that no one's leading in. We're going to want you to pray about, Lord, if you're a Christian and you feel like this is your home church, begin to pray about where God's going to use you here. Because we don't have attenders. We have family, the body of Christ. That's how we grow. That's, we're going to see one more passage before we close here. Also, in 1 Corinthians, Paul identifies what causes a family to be dysfunctional. You know there are dysfunctional families. What causes dysfunction in the body of Christ? Two things. Here you have verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. When people say, because I'm not a teacher, because I can't do this, or I don't like to work with children, or I don't like to work with youth, I guess I just don't really have a place. Feeling that way does not make you any less a part of the body. You have an area to serve. You have gifts and talents that you can give. That's one of the marks of a dysfunction. I don't belong to the body. If you're a Christian, you belong to the body. And God has arranged the members in it, put you in that fellowship in order to bless that fellowship. This is why today something's happening that I think is detrimental to the body of Christ, and that is online churches. Well, I don't go to any place here in Grand County, but I go in Atlanta. You do? Oh, yeah, every Sunday I'm there online in Atlanta. Have you ever helped with children in Atlanta? No. Have you ever helped ushering in Atlanta? No. Have you ever offered your services in Atlanta? No, no. Do they even know you're there? Probably not. That is not the body of Christ. You can research anything. You can have teachers out there. That is not the church. God has made us a part of the church. We need to plant in and bear fruit where we're planted. Let our roots go down deep. If God's called you someplace, stay there through thick and thin. Don't attenders check out really quickly. When there's problems or things they don't like, they leave very quickly because they've just been attending. And the product is not what they thought it was, and so we'll go find another product. But when you really understand the body of Christ, you're part of that family. And you stay there. That's where we bear fruit. There's a difference between a plant and a tumbleweed. Tumbleweeds have a lot of action. You ever see tumbleweeds? They blow across. In fact, it's fun to watch. They're just blowing across and jumping some of the fences. And they get stuck up against the fence for a while. And then they wait for the wind to shift. And they're just kind of going with the Holy Spirit. And then they just jump around, you know. And lots of activity, but no fruit. They're dry and no fruit. Now, I do know tumbleweeds can lay seeds. But they don't bear fruit. They're dry. To bear fruit, you're planted in. That's what God desires in the body of Christ. And the other dysfunction is, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I don't need you. This superiority, this spiritual superiority, I got enough gifts. I don't want to deal with you. I don't want your problems. I don't need you. That's another dysfunction in the body of Christ. Guess what? We need each other. We need each other. We need people who are contrary to us. We need sandpaper in our lives. You know, there's some people who just are sandpaper to you. You know what sandpaper does? It smooths you out. People who are always running away from sandpaper, they never get smoothed out. There are some people who just are sandpaper. That's okay. You know, I've confessed this before. There was a time early years I was a pastor when I tried to pray people out of the church. And I'm embarrassed to say that. But I did. Pray them out. You know how I would do that? I'd say, Lord, we would have a great church if it wasn't for this one couple. They don't like me. And I can tell when they're listening to me on Sunday, they're taking notes to see what they're going to add in their hate mail when I get the email this week. And they're going to tell other people what a lousy pastor I am and the bad job I'm doing. And I'll tell you what, I give them a lot of fodder for that too. I mean, if they're going to look for problems in my life, they take a number. I mean, there's a whole lot of people who can see that. So I used to say, boy, we'd have such a great church, but they're always just vexed. I can see it on their faces, Lord, in the congregation. They're just like, oh, how could you be saying that? I'd say, Lord, lead them someplace else. Lead them someplace where they can love the pastor. Lead them someplace where they can get behind the vision of that church. Lord, lead them out. What I was saying is, please get them out of here, you know. But I wouldn't. I'd say, oh, God, put my spiritual face on for God. Does that impress God? No. One day I was praying about that for a couple. This was down in Denver. Nobody here. And, yeah, right. Dillian knows me. And the Lord said, Doug, don't pray that anymore. God just really spoke to me. And then he spoke to me out of Luke's gospel. He said, Doug, if you love those who love you, what different? How are you different than the world? Even the tax collectors like one another. The world loves each other. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Doug, for then you're a father, you're a son of my Father in heaven. And then the Lord said, Doug, do not pray that couple out of church. I brought them for you. I brought them so you could learn how to love. They'll go beyond yourself. They're for your development, Doug. That was it. I don't pray people out of the church anymore. You know, we need that. You can choose your friends, can't choose your family. God arranges the family for our good, right? The people whose gifts are least noticed, in fact, are the more dispensable people, the people who are working behind the scenes to build the body of Christ up. And by the way, in our church, we are not a church, if you're new here, our church fellowship here is not the kind where 20% of the people do 100% of the work. We have about 80% of the people doing 100% of the work. We have a lot of volunteers in this church, a lot of people doing a lot of things. I am so grateful to be able to be a part of what God's doing here. Praise God for that. But if you're new coming in, or if you've been here for a while and haven't found your place, everybody has a place to serve everybody. Because without that, there's no life. A pastor in Steamboat did something that I thought was brilliant one time. And I've been to this church in Steamboat. It's a large church. You go in there, there are all kinds of greeters, and there's lots of love, and they're opening doors for you. And you go over, there's a coffee machine there, and rolls, and then there's action all over, kids running all over. Look down the halls, the children's ministries, youth ministries are going. You go into the sanctuary, there's the worship teams, the music's already going. And, I mean, there's a lot of life there. But what the pastor did one Sunday is had the people came to church, and nobody was there to greet them. And they walked in the church, opened the door, it's dark, no coffee, no rolls. Look down the halls, doors are closed, lights are out. It's eerily quiet. They walk in, look around, walk in the sanctuary, no music, no bulletins. They sit down, everybody's kind of looking at each other. And then the pastor gets up, and he says, you know, this is a different Sunday than we normally have. He said, I wanted you to experience what church would be like if nobody volunteered. Here at our church, people are here at 6:30 in the morning making coffee here. When you go down there and find a cup of coffee, somebody got up really early today, went without sleep while you got to sleep in 2 hours, just so you could have coffee in the morning and rolls. People are ministering to our children right now. They've been studying. They're there. We're enjoying each other. We're enjoying the service here. They're in there ministering to our children. Wherever you have a church where there is any kind of life and ministry, there are people who are sacrificing their time for your benefit and my benefit. Praise God for that. And the pastor said that day, he says, when you don't have any volunteers, you have nothing going on. And of course there's no bulletins because there are no upcoming events because of nobody to coordinate those events. God has arranged people in the body to give and to be a blessing. And everybody has a gift. Or several, okay? I love the 10 talent people. Us one or two talent people, love the 10 talent people. Because they can do so much and they love to do it all. And they have grace to do a whole lot. Sometimes it wears you out watching them. But it's a power of God and they love that. The gift of helps, gift of administration. There are some indicators of a healthy body in this passage of Scripture too. Number one in verse 3, 12 verse 3, it says the people who understand the body of Christ have a solid understanding of the lordship of Jesus. He is the head of the church. No pastor, no person, nobody else. It's the Lord that is the head of his church. They have a healthy understanding of that. And those are the people that really can put up with a lot of disappointments and problems because leadership has problems. Leadership makes bad mistakes. If we're looking past leadership and saying, Lord, you're the head of your church. You're the head of your church. You're going to continue to cause your church to grow and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Got my eye on you. Just like in a marriage, the Bible never tells a wife to trust her husband. Never. That's dangerous. Right, wives? It always says, in 1 Peter 3, it says, so did the holy women of old submit to their husbands as they put their hope in God. Always put your hope in God, not your husband, because God is able to change things. So it is with the body of Christ. Secondly, members have a sincere care for one another and are doing their part to serve each other as God enabled them. That's verse 25. Verse 24 and 25. But God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body. So there cannot be in a true church someone saying, I don't need you. You know, you're just a helper. I'm a teacher. There is not this level of importance. When we stand before God, the teacher and the helper are going to be on equal ground. And the one who has 10 talents is going to be on equal ground with the one who has one talent. And both of them, as they use their talents for the Lord, will receive the same reward. Same reward. What has God given you to use? But that the members may have the same care for one another. When we become a Christian, we realize as we grow, it's not about me. I want you, God, to work in me so that others' interests are better than my own. In fact, it says that in Philippians chapter 2. Count others as more significant than yourself. Wow, that's a big verse. And their interests before your own interests. So we are called to give. Freely you've received, Jesus said, right? Freely you've received, freely give. Input and output. That's where the life of God's Spirit is. That's where miracles happen. So, and members understand the reason for leadership, for teachers, discipleship, Bible studies, worship. All are essential parts of the body. Let's go to one more passage. Go right in your Bible to Ephesians, a couple pages, a few pages. Ephesians chapter 4. Here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, about Jesus. He says, "And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Even the giftings that God gives teachers and apostles are not for themselves. They're for others. They're to equip the saints. They're to the best of their ability, get those gifts out there, use them, sacrifice time in order to see others built up. That's the calling of God. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." So we're growing in the knowledge of God. "To mature manhood." We are to grow up. To grow up. I know people in my life who've been Christians for 25 and 30 years that I've known them personally, and they have not grown up almost at all. In that, do you know people like that? There's no growth. Why? They're not involved in anything. They're just kind of attending church. They get dry. They get bored. They miss fellowship in Grand County. There are people in Grand County who faithfully attend church once a month. It's not a big deal for them. They are forfeiting the life of God and the ministry of the Spirit in their life. "To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes." We need to grow up to be discerning truth from error. How many know that everything in a Bible bookstore is not necessarily right on theologically? In fact, there is heresy in some of the books in Bible bookstores. You think everything in there is great? Watch out, okay? We need to grow up so that we can discern truth from error. That's exactly what it says in Hebrews chapter 5. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part," powerful verse, "when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love." Every part working properly. If you have gifts in a church and they're not being used, the body lacks that. If you have people hurting in the church and they just are going through something in their life, they can't function, the whole body suffers. That's why we need to have that same care for one another, looking out for one another, supporting one another in the body, so that we might be equipped to go out there and serve the community and declare the excellencies of God wherever we go. That's the life of the body of Christ. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers, right? I was playing football once at a park with a bunch of friends, and I hit my little toe on a sprinkler head. Broke it. You know what? When your little toe's broken, the whole body suffers. Do you know that? Whoever thinks of their little toe? No one thinks of a little toe. Okay? Maybe cut a little toenail on it every now and then, but that's about it. Even when you balance yourself, really the only toes you feel are your big ones. You don't even feel the little ones. It's like it's not there till it gets broken. Hey, that little bugger's there, and I need it healed, and it's got a purpose and a plan. Even the joints, we're like, some people are like joints and ligaments. They just keep the connectors going. I know people who are like the WD-40 of the body of Christ. When there's conflict, they just come by and I mean, they're great, great. Some are like the WD-40 of the body, smoothing things out. They have a way to do that. Others are like the duct tape. You don't just have duct tape and WD-40. That's about the only thing you need. If you want it to move, WD-40. If you want it to not move, duct tape. And some are like the duct tape. They just keep things together. You get around them and they just keep things together. These are gifts. And they just come out of us because they're given to us by the Holy Spirit. But we can quench that by becoming self-absorbed and unwilling to give of our time and resources to the benefit of others. We don't want to quench the Spirit, right? This is what God desires, that the body would build itself up in love. So, in closing here, I encourage you to do two things. One, if you are not a part of a small group, a Bible study, a life group, where you can learn and grow personally for input, You need to be involved in a small group. Sundays are our celebration time. Sundays we learn together, but you can't build friendship and relationships on Sundays. We have four services. There are people who come to our church that don't even know people that come to another service, and they come 5 and 6 years, they don't even know each other. Everything that happens as far as the life and the relationship building in our church happens through small groups throughout the week, okay? And much of the teaching, too. So if you're not involved in one, look at some of the display booths. Talk to some of the leaders. We have men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, home group, life group. Be a part of a small group, number one. Number two, if you are a Christian, a Christ follower, and this is your church home, you've got a place to serve here. So look at those booths in a way saying, Lord, is this an area that you want me to become a part of? What's your passion? What's your joy? What do you enjoy doing? Do what you enjoy doing. We don't want round pegs and square holes. Oh, we need a Sunday school worker, so let's just grab Joe over here. Joe's gift is plumbing. We have a Helping Hands ministry. We got a place for Joe where we go out and help people with their plumbing. But Joe's place is probably not in there in the nursery, okay? We want people who have a passion for children to work with children, a passion for young people to work with young people, a passion for singles. We need a singles leader and coordinator, a passion for the 20-somethings. And we have other, there's four groups, like I said, there's a table there with four ministries that we need help with already. But there's many places to serve. So as you go through there, look for a place for input in your life and look for the place of output in your life. That will allow the freshness of the Holy Spirit to be guiding you every day, okay? And your walk with God will not get dull or dry when you're part of a team. Isn't that great? Everyone has a gift from God and a part to play in the growth of His church. Don't waste your life by being an attender. Don't waste your life. You're equipped to serve. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? God is so good. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we thank You. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be a part of Your church and Your family. Father in heaven, may we take Your words to us to heart today. Thank You for each one in this room, Lord. Thank You for those that You've led to Grand County, to the many churches up here, but to our fellowship here. Thank You for those that have come here that know that this is their home. Guide and direct them by Your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we thank You for all the volunteers, all the brothers and sisters that do so much in our church family for our benefit and growth. We praise You for each one of them. Lord, we want to serve You with joy and gladness, O God. And we want to thank You for the honor to be able to do that. So, Lord Jesus, guide us now. We thank You for this. And, Lord, receive this last song now as just a prayer in our hearts as we yield ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.